The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
In a practical manner, and I'm not going to get a lot of history here, but open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to continue in dealing with the Christian home, but I want to deal with it, again, from a practical stance. And I want to look at this passage, and I want to have you read with me, of course, as always, that we may read together in understanding or seeking to understand the Christian home. And so in today's lesson, we've entitled this The Christian Home, Resisting the Adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's just a couple of scriptures I'm only going to read, verses 8 and 9. Scripture says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Again, simply today, the Christian home resisting the adversary. I think one of the issues of society today is that we do not know how to resist Satan. And I know that because I'm listening to gospel music and I'm hearing songs of Kirk Franklin even, and some of you are well aware of songs like Stomp, and people take songs like that as we need to some kind of way stomp out the devil's head. And in that, we don't even hear the gospel within it. So people go around thinking that they can truly some kind of way just stomp or stomp on the devil's head. And other songs made by Shekinah Glory Ministries, they have a song also called Stomp. And the words are, we are kingdom people. That sounds about right, right, church? We're mighty warriors. Amen to that, right? Right? Encouraged believer, kings of the Lamb. That sounds about right, right? Possessors of life. Don't we have life? Ready to battle for what is right. So what you're going to do, and you know the song, stomp on the devil's head, right? And then they say that four times. So what you're going to do, stomp on the devil's head. You know the song. Come on, sing. Nah. What you going to do, stomp on the devil's head. It's four times they sing that. We're going to stomp on the devil's head. A, right? In the building, say, everybody say, oh, right? He's under my feet. He's under my feet. All of his powers, right? He's under my feet. All of his plans. He's under my, no, wait, that's not biblical. In fact, the verse that does deal with he's under my feet deals with the second coming of Christ. Not right now, not something that you are empowered to do as a believer right now. And so the reason why a lot of people today are having a huge trouble, a major problem in our warfare is, number one, really, we don't even know that there's a warfare going on. We're wrestling against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the person we see before us, not understanding that the war is with us and before us in Satan's operation and how Satan chooses to administer his demons in this earth. Most of us don't even know and aware that really, truly, there is a war going on. And we call it warfare, but truly there is nothing fair about the war. It seems like Satan, the devil himself, is fighting against us. And oftentimes what is discouraging is when you see believers being pulled away from righteous, holy lifestyles. By every temptation in life, they're just being pulled away. And the reason is because we sing songs like that. Ungodly, unbiblical songs where we're going around talking to the devil and have some type of method on how we're going to fight the devil. It is true. You do need to resist him. We just read that. It is true. You do need to fight. You read that in Ephesians chapter 6 about the fight. The issue is that the typical believer doesn't know how to fight. And you could be a believer of many and many of years and still sing songs that are very unbiblical, such as stomp on the devil's head. If I could, if I would give you a little bit of theology, which I constantly do, we would understand who God is. But in the same way, there's a demonology where you understand Satan and his administration and his fallen angels and how he chooses to move and work with them. First of all, let me bring something to your mindset that we understand exactly who Satan is. When he was first called Lucifer, an angel of light, he was created, that is, Lucifer was created in perfection and wisdom, right? He was created in perfection and wisdom. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 says that he was the seal of perfection. Ezekiel 28 and 12. Ultimately, it goes on to talk about him. Specifically, it was speaking of the king of Tyre. But ultimately, it's a description of Satan who's controlling the king. He's the seal of perfection. He was perfect in his beauty. The Bible later, in that verse later, goes on to say that he was full of wisdom and in perfect beauty. And so I heard a guy one day say, talking about Satan, his demonology was all off. In talking about Satan, he said, Satan is dumb. Lucifer was dumb. He had to be dumb. And he went on to talk about how he's dumb. Well, if he had to be dumb, I need to find a scripture that says he's dumb. And if you're going around thinking that Satan is dumb, then you're in trouble. You already have it wrong. Because the Bible says that he was full of wisdom. Now, he is foolish, right? The book of Psalms calls every unbeliever a fool. He was foolish to stand against God in divisiveness. But let me help you out. He's full of wisdom. How do we know he's full of wisdom? Really be true, because he started from the beginning. He was there from the beginning. He knows you better than you know you. He is powerful, but we seem to not really understand that he is. And I have to kind of move on with that. There's so many things I could be saying. But also we understand that Lucifer fell from heaven. How dangerous is pride? Ultimately, pride is dangerous because it specifically will divide. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 through 14, we see that exact thing, that he fell from heaven out of arrogance, out of pride. That is Satan, he being Lucifer. And this is why sin is so deadly among Christians, because it can directly separate you from God. So when we go around and we're full of pride, you're operating like Satan. I'm not saying you need to be perfect. But when you know that you're full of pride and you're full of arrogance, we're operating in the manner of Satan. But he's powerful so much to where Satan has a power to manipulate, right? He has a power to manipulate. We don't understand that he has the power to manipulate. Well, understand this. He was the highest ranking angel in heaven. And most likely the scriptures tell us, Ezekiel, Isaiah, kind of come together to kind of tell us that he most likely has something to do with music as a worship leader. He was the highest ranking angel. Well, how does he manipulate? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 tells us that he took 1/3 of the angels with him when he fell from heaven. These are called fallen angels. Those fallen angels that are in the earth are what we call demons today. Satan ultimately became the ruler of this world. He's the prince of another world? Of the underworld? No, the prince of this world. And when we don't understand that, that's where we begin to get it wrong. He rules this world. He rules in evil people. If you don't believe me, try to drive on the 110 freeway around 5 to 6 o'clock and cut somebody off. And that evil person actually might be you. But he's evil within himself. He's evil. He manipulates. He pulled people out of heaven. He pulled angels out of heaven. They became for a third of the angels. And even within church, you know what people do when they tend to leave church? They take people with them. This is a major thing that happens. If you don't believe me, ask our deacons. This tends to happen where people are under the influence of Satan. They can't keep whatever hardships to themselves, so they tend to grab other people and pull them with them. And even within your families, that's going to happen. That's called divisiveness. It's one person being divisive towards another, so you go to another person talking about that person, and all of a sudden you have divisiveness in the family, and the children aren't getting along. And the parents are wondering what's going on. Well, Satan is in the household, and nobody's aware that he's powerful. It happens everywhere. He's powerful, and I keep saying that he's powerful. Well, how powerful is he? Well, he's more powerful than us right now. He's more powerful than you right now. And he should not be tampered and played with. You do not talk to Satan, even with Jesus Christ on your breath. It is not your obligation to talk to Satan. How do we know that? Well, the book of Jude. Verse 9 says, Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses. Here's the archangel arguing and fighting over the body of Moses. He didn't even dare, this is the archangel, didn't dare to pronounce against him a railing judgment. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. In essence, I leave you to God. I'm not messing with you. This is a high-ranking angel decided he wouldn't even dispute with Satan. So certainly you shouldn't be trying to go around and I rebuke you, devil. We bind you, devil. He's under my feet. You're under my feet. That's the second coming of Christ. Your theology's wrong. Your doctrine is wrong. He's under your feet later, not now. We go around talking, devil, I bind you, devil, you, I rebuke you, devil, 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 devil. And that's our prayer. Listen, there's no formula or no method of prayer that you should be praying where you are talking to Satan. You talk to God through Jesus Christ, your mediator, your advocate, but you leave Satan and his temptations alone. We are not talking to the devil. Where do we get that from? And even if you don't believe that, we can go to the book of Acts, and deal with the seven sons of Sceva, which I'll probably deal with later. And so, again, we don't do that. Now, I say he's powerful, and that may kind of get some of us out of our, in an uneasy manner, right? He's powerful, but I will say this. He's not omnipresent, right? Who is omnipresent? God, which means God is everywhere. So if Satan is not omnipresent, that means he's not. It's only one of him, and he's only in one place at one time. So in the book of Job, when you see him in heaven and he's asking to tempt Job, he's only in where? He's not on earth at the same time, right? So when I say he's powerful, there are limitations, church. He's very limited. So here's another thing. So when we pray and we start talking to the devil, Satan, I bind you. Satan, as if because you feel something or you have a feeling of a presence in your room, right? And we're talking to Satan. Satan, I bind you. I rebuke you. We're talking to Satan and we're talking to Satan. Well, 9 billion times There's a 9 billion, there's a probably like an 8 to 9 billion chance that you're actually talking to them. 1 in 9 billion or 8 billion, however many people on the planet, that you're actually talking to Satan. He's only one place at one time. So if he's somewhere tempting you, then that means he's not tempting the other billions of people on the planet. So we start talking to him, and again, our understanding of who he is wrong. Now, could it be within your presence or the field that you have under the administration of how Satan operates that a demon is present? Absolutely, yes. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it gives us the whole entire administration of Satan. And it shows us exactly, and I don't have time, but it shows us exactly how Satan operates within the world. He's the prince of power of the world. He's in the air. He's operating in the air. So we go, oh, he's in the underworld somewhere, and he's only there, and that's why he can't bother me. He can't tempt me. No. He has free reign to go in and out of the earth. We know that from the book of Job. And then also, not only that, but if you were to pull back this robe or this invisible kind of robe that we see in this life, and this spiritual robe is to be pulled back, or this spiritual curtain is to be pulled back, what you will see is demons and angels fighting all over this place. And even in this church now, that's what you would see. So if you're wondering, how do I come to church and I sit here and I'm battling with trying to listen? That's because demons and angels are fighting. There's a warfare going on. He's the prince of power of the air. He's in the air. He's in the outer atmosphere. He's not somewhere deep, deep, deep in the cartoon, somewhere deep, 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 deep down inside the earth and cannot maneuver. But when we don't understand that, we tend to look at the person in flesh, right? And again, we're speaking about the Christian home, so we tend to look at the family member and we wrestle and we fight against the family member, not realizing that you're really fighting against forces of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, high places. In some translations, heavenly places. He's not under the earth with no way to get to you. And his demons obviously operate in the same manner. And we know that he's in heaven because of Daniel chapter 10, or in the heaven, excuse me, because of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, an angel had a message for Daniel. You remember the story? Angel has a message for Daniel, but he's held up for 27 days. He's in warfare fighting against Satan. He's fighting in warfare. He can't even make it to earth with the message for Daniel because he's held up and he was 27 days late with the message because he's held up. Now watch this. The idea is they're fighting this warfare or this spiritual warfare in heaven or in the outer skies and atmosphere. So I should say the heavens. They're in the sky and there's a warfare going on. Church, if you don't understand that, that if we kind of pulled this spiritual curtain back, that you would see all over this place, hopefully not so much, but I'm sure someone came in here with an impure heart, you would see demons and angels fighting in warfare. Even, yes, in this church. And then certainly, because we're dealing with the Christian home, certainly in your home. And so a failure to realize that is a failure to realize the grace and the mercy that Christ has for you in reading your word. Because it's right here in the text of Scripture. We're not talking to the devil. He's powerful. He's more powerful than you. No, you don't have more powerful than him. You don't have more power than him. Stop talking to him. Stop trying to rebuke him yourself. That is not your job. It is the job of God through Jesus Christ for you. Oh, there's so many things I could say. He's a murderer. John chapter 8, verse 44. He murdered even Adam and Eve. Spiritually, he murdered Adam and Eve in the garden. We all saw that. He's a murderer. Even he's a liar. You read that in also with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's a liar. He's a liar and a murderer. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Right? We know this one, right? You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. Well, what's the desires of the father, of your father, the devil? He's a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But watch this. He's not just a murderer. And this is for my people who like to lie and embellish upon the truth or tell, quote unquote, white lies. Where does it come from? Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Church people, stop lying. He's the father of lies. Where is it coming from? It's the sin that's coming straight from the pit of hell. You're getting it most likely from somewhere or an influence of something. So back in Genesis, of course, and it speaks of the beginning, but Genesis, in the beginning, we see that same thing being played out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you see him as a liar. Verse 2, you see him as a liar. Verse 3, you see him as a liar. 4, 5, 6, you see him as a liar, all the way to where he convinced Eve. He lied to the point to where he convinced Eve to eat of a fruit that was forbidden by God. So what happens? She was at the beginning. They were in a body of perfection or a state of glory. How is it that Eve, only being two people on the planet, ended up being deceived into eating of a fruit, because she started talking to the devil? Do you see how we came back around to that? I'm not talking, church, and rebuking and talking to the devil. I'm not doing that. In the beginning, that's where Eve messed up at. She started having dialogue with the devil. That'll preach right there, right? That's a sermon topic, sermon title. Dialogue with the devil. He's the father of lies, and he will have you lying, thinking you're actually rebuking him because you say, I rebuke you, and talking to him. Keep talking to me. After a while, you're going to talk and talk and talk, and I'm going to get you like I was trying to get Job to. I'm going to get you to not be devoted, and I'm going to attack or tempt your piety for God. Keep talking to me. So again, church, we have to realize that we don't do that. And so here, not only is he deadly throughout history, right, throughout man's history, throughout our lifetime, but he's also deadly still today. How do we know? Because our text says that presently he's in the mode of blood and murdering. How do we know? Because the devil, your adversary, prowls around. He walks around like a roaring lion. Well, he wants to be friends. Well, he just wants to kind of tempt me a little bit. No, he wants to devour you. He's seeking to devour you. And so there's three things I want to give. Here's the first one, and I'm going to say this really quickly. I pray I can get through these things. How do we avoid the temptations of Satan? How do we avoid the temptations of the devil? How do we resist these temptations? What should we do? Well, number one, you have to have a lifestyle of control. Secondly, we'll get to a lifestyle of watchfulness. And thirdly, a lifestyle of faith. First, let's look at this. A lifestyle of control. Verse 8 says what? Be of sober what? Spirit. Be of sober spirit. The idea of the word be here is an imperative. This is not suggested that you have a sober spirit. You ought to be of sober spirit. Physically, the idea is moderation in drinking. So whenever a person is drinking, he's no longer what? Sober, right? It's speaking of moderation in drinking, not extreme or excess, right? Figuratively, though, it speaks of the minds of a person being extreme and free, not being extreme and free from mental intoxication. And so the idea of being sober is being controlled, not not allowing your mind to take you out of control, not to allow your passions and desires to overrule you and to rule you. You understand what it is when you see people who are drunk, don't you? When you see people who are drunk, they're what? They're messy, they're sloppy, they're out of control. Hopefully it wasn't you last night. They're pugnacious. That means they're ready, always ready, willing to fight, right? They are the ones in the car cussing folk out, or in the house cussing people out. They're the opposite of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, controlled by the Spirit. They're not controlled by the Spirit. They're out of control. They're out of control. And so what he says is your lifestyle, Peter says, your lifestyle needs to be under control. Be sober of mind. Have a lifestyle that is controlled. They walk funny, right? People who get drunk. They slur their speech. They're out of control. Figuratively speaking, what happens to Christians when we're out of control? Well, our walk is funny. Your walk for Christ is kind of funny. You slur your speech. In essence, you speak some things that are filthy and nasty and is not becoming of a child of God. You're out of control, meaning your passions end up controlling you. You get captivated and caught up in sexual immorality and other immoral things because you're not sober-minded. So if that is you, church, I don't want you to act like you've come to church and you're like, well, yes, I'm a child of God, and yes, God loves me. Yes, he does, but he hates that sin. And it's that sin that causes you not to be able to see the warfare that's really going on. Because if you're walking a sloppy lifestyle and an uncontrolled lifestyle, you're not concentrating on the spiritual warfare. You're concentrating on you with your spiritual immorality. You see the same thing in 1 Peter 1 and 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds. This is just in chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. That's a Hebrew expression for being ready in your mind, being prepared of your mind, girding oneself up, ready and prepared to fight in this war. Sober in mind, prepared, ready to fight. I'm not prepared. I am not ready if I don't have the breastplate of righteousness and I'm living out my lifestyle in righteousness and unrighteousness. I'm not ready for war. I'm sloppy. Imagine in Roman Greco times, imagine a soldier who claims to be a soldier of the army. And he's drunk. And he's sloppy. Do you think this guy's ready for war? He's out of control. He's not ready for war. You know what he's ready for? To be devoured. And that death will affect his family. Do you know what happens when we live an unholy, unrighteous lifestyle, church? You are devoured. Let me talk to the parents. Parents, you are devoured. When you live a lifestyle that is out of control, you are devoured. And then you say you love your kids, but it doesn't look like it. Because not only are you devoured, but you're devouring your kids. You're allowing them to die in their spiritual immorality. This is a person who is not sober of mind, prepared and ready to fight this warfare. He's out of control. The reason why he says you have to live like this, the reason why he says your lifestyle needs to be controlled is because he says the devil, your adversary, right? And he goes on speaking about your adversary. The devil, the word here in the Greek is diablos, right? Some of us might, it sounds familiar to Spanish, right? It means slanderer, uh-oh. It means slanderer, uh-oh. The word slanderer used, or the ideal of diablos is used for one who falsely accuses people, or falsely accuses, usually in a legal setting. A slanderer is one who accuses. This is who he is. He accuses. He's the adversary. So what is he accusing you of to right now? What is he accusing you of? Of being a sinner? What are we doing as he's accusing you? as he's tempting you and influencing you, what are we doing? We're actually living out our life of sin. Guess what's going to happen? You're devoured at this point. You're in a state of devourment because everything he's saying about you is true. And it's already true, but you're covered by Christ. So you go, yeah, you're right. This is what's supposed to happen. Absolutely, you're right. But because of the doctrine of imputation, his righteousness has been imputed upon me. It's been laid upon my account. But I don't feel like it's laid upon my account when I'm a so-called Christian who lives my life the way I want to live, and he's influencing. All of a sudden, I take all those influences and all those accusations, and it's devouring you. Now, guess what you have to do? Because it's devouring you, now you have to go devour other people. And that falls into your family, and it falls into this church. But we're only speaking about the family. You devour other people. You tear other people apart. Because you're living in a moral lifestyle, because your heart is filled with sin. And you're out of control within the heart. You don't have a sober heart. You try to point and find that in other people. That is prideful and arrogance at its best. That is sinful at its best. So why don't families get along? Why do kids grow up and they're divisive from parents and parents divisive from children? Well, because they're behaving as such in most cases. But Satan himself is looking to devour you. And I don't know if you understand what it means to be devoured by a roaring lion. Look at the rest of the verse. Your adversary, the devil, he walks about, he moves about as a what? He prowls around like a what? A roaring lion. Anybody ever seen a roaring lion before at the zoo? The ones at the zoo is not the ones we're talking about, right? The ones at the zoo are pathetic, right? I mean, people practically jump in there and dance with a meat suit on and just be like, you're not going to get me. You're not going to, and the lion just be sitting there and like, man, gone with that. I've been in here for too long. Right? Lion just, that's not a roaring lion. I've been to the San Diego Zoo. I've been to zoos. And I rarely see this doesn't even make sense. I'm like, how is he a roaring lion? When I see him at the zoo, they don't roar. We're not talking about the ones that's in captivity. We're talking about the ones that's outside or them walls. We're talking about those, the ones that fiercely chase down any animal. We're talking about king of the jungle ones. We're talking about aggressive, violent, seeking to devour claws, teeth. We're talking about that one that you, if you are in front of one, you better be afraid. And in fact, if you can't turn, run, and jump in the car, you might as well just start praying. Because they're faster than you. And they're more agile than you. And unless you can move like a cheetah, you're done for. Where my cheetah spirit's in the house today. You're done for. That's the lion we're talking about. That is the description of Satan. That is the description of the one who's trying to devour you and your family. I think most of us have in mind that Satan is, or the devil is like the lion we see in the zoo. Oh, he really ain't gonna bother me today. Oh, I'm captivated in worldliness. I'm captivated in my sin. Well, I mean, it's bad, but it's not bad. No. That captivation in those sins will cause a devourment. He's seeking to destroy you. Destroy your spirit. Destroy the spirit of your children. It's not fun and games. It's a very serious thing. The word devour, it means to literally drink down. And therefore to swallow up completely. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to swallow you completely. This is not something to play with. Ultimately, it will be to the destruction of your physical family, church. This will destroy your family. If you're not aware what his schemes are and what he's designed to do, or designed himself to do, or empowering himself, seeking to empower himself to do. If you're not aware, then yeah, you'll keep sinning. In fact, parents, you'll keep working hard. You'll keep doing everything you want to do, and you'll kind of say a few things to the kids, but then you'll see all the mess and that they're doing and all the sin that they're into and the sexual nature that they have. And you're like, oh, really? So you got that? You did that? Oh, really? That was, well, girl, show me her. Show me the picture. You kissed her? I don't even think children should be kissing. I'm throwing this one in for free. I don't even think children or young people should be kissing. They get too hot and tempted. But we're like, oh, it's fine. Oh, it's cute. Look at social media. They kissing somebody. Somebody kissing them. This is cute. And then they grow up wanting more than a kiss, don't they? Because it goes from a look to a kiss to a touch to we're in it now. Devourment. Now they don't feel like they're attached to Christ. They don't feel like all that Christ stuff you preached and you talked about in your home. They don't feel that. They're in a state of devourment at this point. They're the ones laid down as a carcass while the lion is chewing on them, chewing on their flesh, and seeking to swallow them whole. And that's just one example. I just chose that one example of what it looks like. I got to move on. Church, that will lead to destruction. So not only does he say a lifestyle that is out of control, and that's what I'm saying, that will lead to destruction. Temptation, sin, worldliness, you're out of control. Materialism, so forth. Consumerism, you're out of control. When your kids love to consume stuff and they love to have this on and that on and we love to promote them, look at what my kid wear. Look at this. Ain't nobody dressed like my kid. Consumerism. You're seeking to devour them. You are seeking to devour them inadvertently. So again, not only are we talking about the lifestyle that's out of control, but a lifestyle of watchfulness. So you need a lifestyle of self-control. And then secondly, you need a lifestyle of watchfulness. He says, be alert, verse 8, right? Be alert, that is be watchful. So this be alert, be watchful, that's speaking of a consistent and perpetual state of intense watchfulness, church. It's intently watching and ready, right? So what am I watching for? What am I intent about? I'm intent, I'm watching and ready, looking for Satan, looking for the operation of the devil in my home, even. I'm watchful, I'm ready, I'm prepared like a soldier, like a Roman soldier would be prepared and ready for an attack. I'm ready, I'm watchful. I'm not sloppy, laid out, out of control, immoral lifestyle. But the opposite of that is I'm ready, I'm up, and I'm watchful, looking for the attack. So in verse 8, that's his whole ideal. He's looking towards the external influences, right? That's what a Christian is doing. You're looking at the external influences that might affect the household. You're watchful, you're ready. It's an understanding of who Satan is. Even this sermon probably needs to be played back for some of us. That we're prepared, and watchful. Peter says this, be clear of mind, be alert, be watchful, prepare, be ready. Why? He says, because your adversary, the devil, right? Why? Because you have an adversary, the devil. ABC News actually had a story about in 2015 of extreme sleep deprivation of how Navy SEALs handle no sleep. Do you know, I didn't know this, one former Navy SEAL, 2015 in this particular story, one former Navy SEAL actually spoke about the fact that the Navy SEALs would go 3 days without sleep. And all of a sudden, when 3 days without sleep, they would, this is in their training, they would start hallucinating and he would start seeing things. So he's talking about how he sees stuff. He saw a man in the gym one time and a man, or not in the gym, excuse me, he saw a man who was buff and big. And because he was without sleep, he thought that was a fire hydrant. And then he just goes on and on and on. He's talking about hallucinating from having no sleep in this interview. And he said that was after 3 days with no sleep. Now, why are they training? Hold on for a second. They're training, right? But why? Why would I go 3 days with no sleep? Pay attention. He goes on to keep talking. Not only did they go 72 hours training with no sleep, but this former Navy SEAL went on to say his crew had another 2 days of running, swimming, paddling, climbing, and plunging into freezing water. And so in total, they went without sleep for 5 days in training, preparing on how to maneuver, swim, run, do all of these things without needing sleep. Why? Why does a Navy SEAL have to do all of that? You train then, and you're prepared then, and you train to be watchful then, because when the war comes, you can't go, oh, wait, let me get watchful now. Let me get prepared now. Let me get ready now. No, the Navy SEALs are going, no, we train before the war or before the battle. And then when we step into the battle, we're already prepared. We're ready. We're watchful. We know how it looks. We know how the enemy looks. We've been prepared for this. What am I saying? You know the problem with families, Christian families? You know the problem is parents aren't watchful. People within the families aren't watchful, prepared. They're not ready. Preparation and readiness, it comes. You know when it comes? It's when everything is all right. It's when there's no battle, when there's no war. Here's what we do. We're all of a sudden arguing. We're all of a sudden fighting. Then we need to pray. We need to stop. We need to fast. No. When everything was all right, that's when that needs to take place. I don't wait for the war to happen. My training is when nothing is happening, when nothing is going on. I'm devoted, my piety, my godliness, that is my righteousness. I'm living a life that is suitable as one of as being a Christian, as being a child of God. I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'm watchful. At the same time, I'm reading and ready and prepared and praying. I'm looking and watchful. That's the ideal. I'm looking around, I'm watchful. I'm watchful of anything that might come in and destroy my family or destroy my mindset or destroy his mindset or her mindset. I'm prepared, church. Ready, willing, prepared, watchful. And so he deals here with the lifestyle of watchfulness, and that's what the Christian should be. He's one who's willing to be watchful. You're alert, making sure Satan doesn't come in. Oftentimes when I counsel with married couples, and some of the married couples know what I'm talking about. But when I counsel with married couples, you know one of the first things I tell them? First thing I tell them is I can't, you know, they're together, right? You know, they're lovebirds. They're all in love. Everything's great, right? And you're thinking, oh, pastor, why would you do this? Why? First thing I say when everything is great is, no, you're about to be under attack. Oh, I can't believe you said that, right? I can't believe you said we're not going to get along. Yeah, it's going to be times where you're not getting along. I can't believe you said, I'm telling you right now, pastor, everything's right, but you keep saying it's going to come a time where we're about to argue and it's going to be worse than any argument we've ever had. Absolutely, yes. That's what I'm telling you. Yes, it's going to come a time that I need you to be prepared for right now, right? Be prepared right now. Understand, here's the war. Here's the plan. It's already laid out for us. Right here in Scripture, it's already laid out for us. And then I go to passages like Genesis. When Adam was there, you read about no serpent in the garden. Soon as Eve was made, then the serpent came, right? Then the serpent came. Well, what happens in marriage? What happens to the family? Well, before, things are halfway all right. Soon as the proposal goes up, what happens? I don't want to scare nobody, but I'm just saying, as soon as the proposal goes up, what happens? It's a whole nother ball game for some strange reason, right? It's almost as if Satan sees, like, and he's going to God, the book of Job, going, wait, they're about to be together. Can I, Lord, can I test their piety? I guarantee you, Lord, like Job, I can get them to curse you. I can get them to not be devoted to you, right? Remember, Job was attacked on his, Satan's attack was on his piety and devotion. Well, the warning is so that when it happens, you know that we already saw it in Scripture, right? And that we already, I need you to be prepared and to be watchful like a soldier, intently watching for anything that comes about. And you know what's supposed to happen? Men, do you know what's supposed to happen? She says something out of control that you don't like. And most of us go, well, I'm patient for the one time or the two time. But she says something 22 and a half times of something you don't like. And all of a sudden, we explode into blah, 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 blah. We explode. The moment you do that, you're sinning, just so you know. The moment you do that, it don't matter what she did 22 and a half times, you're sinning. Well, what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to be watchful and vigilant, constantly watchful, vigilant, 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 like a soldier waiting, ready for the war. You know the war is coming. You're watchful and vigilant. Therefore, something comes on the line. Let's stop and let's pray. Let's pray. Let's grab hands together. Let's stop. Let's pause. Let's pray. Let's talk. Let's talk about God. Let's bring God into this. Let's bring Christ into this. Let's fast. Yes. Let's fast. Yes. That's what's supposed to happen within the family. That's what's supposed to happen. I'm watchful. I'm vigilant. And I'm not waiting for the war. I'm prepared for the war. Right? Difference. I know war going to happen, whatever. And then when it happens, I'm unprepared. Nope. I'm waiting and prepared for the warfare. And then thirdly, I have to say this, and I have to kind of move on. There's so many things I could say about that. But thirdly and lastly, a lifestyle of faith. And I probably have to breeze through this one. In verse 9, he gives the lifestyle of faith. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says this, that we have to live a lifestyle of faith. So not only do we live a lifestyle of self-control, a lifestyle of watchfulness, but the lifestyle is a lifestyle of faith. He says, resist him in verse 9. What does it mean to resist the devil? And I don't think, again, I really don't believe that we understand what that means. So what do I do in resisting the devil? Does that mean I talk to him? No. Does that mean I start rebuking him? No. Resisting the devil simply means stand against him. Stand against him. I don't have schemes and formulas that are directed towards Satan. But I stand against him. I'm not closing my eyes and hurling out strange formulas and all kinds of a process or method and how I'm trying to devour Satan because he's trying to devour me. No. No. I'm not speaking to the devil in Jesus' name. No. No. Jesus' name being, again, on the end of a prayer is not a formula or magical as if something's going to happen now. I'm not telling you, don't pray in the name of Jesus, but we're not talking to the devil and they're going to throw on in the name of Jesus at the end of it. Again, Satan is too powerful. If Michael the archangel wouldn't even test him, then why would you? Right? So resist him. What does that mean? What does it mean? I stand up against him. And I have so much I have to really move through. I stand up against him. How do I resist the devil? Well, it's so many things mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, but I'll bring out one of them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 absolutely says that the helmet of salvation that you take on or you put on, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's a sword of the Spirit. So how do I fight against Satan? Well, I put on, really, in Ephesians chapter 6, all of my armor. I put on the spiritual armor and able to fight. Again, spiritual armor suggests that I'm in the battle. I'm about to fight. But specifically here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and I only deal with one of them right now. I take on the word of God. How do I resist the devil, church? With the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. How do I resist the devil? With the Word of God. Now, let me say this. Well, I don't know if it's going to work. And I don't even speak to preachers no more who don't believe in the sovereignty of God and his will through scripture. I just can't even speak to those guys anymore. I had some guys, they don't believe in the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit through scripture and how the word of God could affect the life of the believer. They just really don't truly believe. One preacher actually told me, oh man, this stuff ain't going to work, but you're a preacher. He didn't believe in the word of God. Church, this is not that church, right? Church, this is not that church. This is not us. We believe wholeheartedly, right? In the plenary inspiration of scripture. That is the absolute inspiration of scripture. We believe that this scripture is from God and his word. And therefore, if he says it's unto godliness, it's unto godliness. That I could read it and it would convict me to be more godly. So how do I fight? Well, I fight with the word of God. The authority of scripture that we believe is from the breath and the mouth of God. That if God was here today and he had to say something to me, he wouldn't say anything different from what's closed in the canon of scripture. He would tell me this today. Church, we believe in the word of God. Now, if that's not enough for you, let me help you out. It was enough for Jesus to fight with the word of God. You remember Ephesians chapter 4? Excuse me. You remember Matthew chapter 4? You remember Matthew 4, verse 11, the temptation of Christ? And I'll specifically deal with verse 11, but the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Here's his final temptation. And the Bible says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He's tempting him. Right? I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Christ, I'll give you all this glory right now. You'll be an earthly king right now. And then, of course, Christ said to him. No, excuse me. The devil says, goes on saying to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Excuse me. Now, here's where we are in verse 10. Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Watch this. The Bible says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. That is, they ministered to Christ. Wait, you didn't catch that, right? Wait, Christ said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you turn to Matthew 4 and you see that in verse 10, you will see it in all capital letters, meaning it's God's word from the Old Testament. So what did Jesus Christ use? When he was tempted and he resisted the devil, he used the word of God. If it was good enough for him, he didn't cast magical spells and create a fireball and just, hayuga, like he didn't just hit him with a fireball. I watch too much Dragon Ball Z and stuff. I don't even know if that's how you say it. I don't know. He can just bring up some mystical, magical thing that we can't do. He resisted Satan with the word of God. And really, three times he was tempted, and three times Christ responded with what? The word. He responded with the word. So how should we respond? With the word of God. Church, today, we live in the word. Here's the practical stuff for us. We live in the word. The problem is this. In a family, what happens is somebody typically in an argument doesn't want to stop and not only pray, but give the word of God and start quoting scriptures from Bible. Imagine that, right? Imagine in an argument that's going on, somebody just stops and says, you know what, let's pray. And then start quoting scripture and say, here's where my pride lies, right? Scripture here tells me about pride. And here's where I am. And here's where you are. This is what you said. You're a liar. So You just lied to me, and so that was where you messed up. But mine was pride. Yours was you straight up lied to me, right? No, no. But imagine if somebody actually stopped and said, hey, let's open up Scripture, or let's talk about Scripture before I'm upset, before I take it to angry, before I sin in my anger. Let's stop, let's pray, but let's get the word of God into this whole thing. How do we resist the devil that's trying to devour y'all at that moment, you all at that moment? I fight back with the word of God. That's how I resist him. I'm not talking to him. I'm not, devil, you ain't going to, the devil is a lie. You're not about to, right? And I will say this about the devil is a lie. He is a lie, and that's not talking to him. But if you mean it going, devil, you a lie, then now we're talking to him. Right? Now we're talking to him. How do we resist him? With the word of God. We live in the word, is my point. Secondly, we live in the sound word. So it's a difference. Because those people will go, yes, we live in the word, and I'm going to keep the word going forward, but it's not sound. No, 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 no. The whole point of pushing forward and resisting the devil is sound word, right? Which means you need to be in a sound church to hear messages like this so you can stop talking to the devil. Right? Sound word. Let me help you out. If you don't have sound word, you will be destroyed. You will be devoured. You will be weak. Because all the time, let's just say, stuff is happening with your family. Family going one way, being destroyed. Children growing up, they're going another way. You're upset as a parent. You're crying with tears of agony and distraught. And you're fighting back. And you're going, devil, you alive. My family gone. And now you messing up the whole thing. You don't have sound doctrine. Right? You don't have good demonology. You don't understand what the Bible is really telling you to do in resisting him by fighting back with the word of God. So what you're supposed to be doing, or what you're supposed to be able to do, and let me throw this one out too. Maybe this is a little bit. If you don't understand the sovereignty of Christ, of God, if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, then everything that you will live by is going to be wrong. Just about everything if you don't understand how he's ruler over your life, if you don't understand lordship salvation, and that he's Lord over your life, and you abide by him, then you're gonna fall. You're gonna be devoured. Because under his sovereignty means whatever happens to me is by his will. Right? He's sovereign, he's the ruler of me. My lordship salvation says I live with him as my Lord. And if I don't understand that and I get that doctrine wrong, that is the sovereignty of his will, there's going to be a problem. I'm not going to know that I can do something to resist the devil, for instance. Because I don't know if I trust his sovereignty, right? I'm hurt. I'm afflicted. Where is God? I just want to curse God and die because I don't trust his sovereignty. I don't believe that he's sovereign over all things. Everything that's been created, he's sovereign over. And it's not just me, but even the rest of this verse says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. By God's sovereign will, he allowed and has placed upon this earth for all to be persecuted and all to be afflicted. If I don't understand his sovereignty, I won't understand God is just evil. No. All are afflicted, Christians alike. In fact, if you're a Christian, you might endure more in persecution when persecution makes it to America. It's different. To understand the sovereignty or have the complete understanding of God's word. But we live by the word, and then we live by sound doctrine. And then we live in obedience to the word. Again, without understanding the sovereignty of God, and I'm kind of just throwing out one particular point, without understanding the sovereignty, how do you live by the obedience? How could you obey if you don't trust that he's for you? How could you obey if you don't trust that his sovereign plan is for you to suffer right now? What? Well, that was different. That got you right there, huh? Wait, his sovereign plan is for me to suffer? Yeah. Wasn't it for Job? Yeah. Oh, it's okay when it's for Job, for him to lose all of his children and his home and his homeland and his cattle. But for me, oh no, Lord, where are you? We love that story for how God operates in his sovereign plan over Job. But then for me, I can't, no, not me, not, no, no. God must not be in control and sovereign. Lord, church, I should say, if we don't get that right, and I kind of just threw one out because of the sound doctrine aspect that I wanted to give to you. If we don't get that right, we won't understand. I will ultimately say this, though, church, and I will leave you with this. I pray that that is for our families. I pray that we understand and we start recognizing that the warfare for our families. But I want to leave you with this. Should I be afraid of Satan? Should I be fearful? Can somebody say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the cross. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my soul, for taking your life and sacrificing it for a reprobate, for making me the elect in your sovereign will, choosing me before you chose the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4. Thank you, Lord. And because you've chosen me, because you've predestined me, because you are sovereign over my life and over my family. Then Romans 8 and 38 verses, or 38 through 39 says, for I am convinced. Here's what we're convinced of. That neither death nor life. Now watch this. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Should we be afraid? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And then ultimately, not only should we not be afraid, because nothing can ever separate you. Not even not demons, not angel, not Satan. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. If you are a true child of God, nothing can separate you. And then ultimately, what we have to understand is, yes, Satan is powerful, but he is not more powerful than our sovereign God and our holy ruler. Amen? Amen. Therefore, even in Revelation 20, not only Satan, but the Antichrist and the beast will all be gathered together. This is in the eternal judgment. They will be gathered together and all thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because they're subject unto our powerful God, our sovereign God. Amen? Amen. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Satan is powerful, but he is not more powerful than he who saved me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you today for the holiness of your word. Praying that we understand and come to a real understanding of your sovereignty. And even understanding, Lord, that we can cast our cares on you in verse 7. Because the Bible says that you indeed care. Lord, we believe in your sovereignty. We believe that you are sovereign and holy over our lives. And therefore, we have a different outlook upon anything that seeks to devour us. We have a different outlook when we are in warfare. And we see the perfect demonstration of your love that was wrapped up in Jesus Christ for us. For indeed, even though affliction shall come, we pray that people in this church get it right with their families. That we live a holy and righteous lifestyle unto you. That's our reasonable service. After all of what you've done, it's our reasonable service. Live a holy, controlled lifestyle so that Satan will not devour us. Not only that, but we pray for a lifestyle of faith. We pray for a lifestyle of watchfulness. Indeed, war will arise, but you already overcome every war that will rise against us. We're victorious in Christ, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.